Well, I wonder, have you ever read any Jeffrey Archer novels? He really is a master storyteller, and often he has a twist in the tale. I'm thinking of the story that he has of the couple who decide to start swindling their insurance company. They get away with a fairly humble claim, but then they discover how easy it is and they start to make bigger claims and they start to get more and more money on those fraudulent claims. They start to build for themselves quite a life. They begin to live what we would call the high life. And at one occasion, they're away on yet another expensive luxury holiday in some far off place when they get a phone call. And the phone call tells them that their home back in the UK has burned down. They come back from their expensive holiday, and as friends and family gather around them, they assure them that they can start all over again, the insurance will pay for it. And suddenly, to their horror, they remember that yes, they were good at making fraudulent claims, but they'd forgotten to insure their own house. They'd lost everything, they had no cover, and that was the twist in the tale. And this morning, as we come to this parable in Matthew chapter 22, essentially this is a parable about whether your soul is covered or not, whether you're living life before God carefully and safely, or whether you're living life before God carelessly and recklessly. You remember the outline of the parable. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a king holding a wedding banquet for his son. But when the king came in to see the guests, he could see that one of the guests was not wearing a wedding garment. It seems that for this wedding, because the king had invited people in from off the street at short notice, people wouldn't have had time to come, and so out of his generosity, he had provided wedding clothes for them to wear. And everyone was wearing them, bar that one man. And we'll come back to him later on, and we'll see what happened to that one man. So that's the story, but what's the meaning of it all? We sometimes say that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. What is the meaning of this parable of the wedding feast of the man without wedding clothes? Well, first of all, it teaches us about the call that has gone out. And at the end of this parable, we are reminded that many are called and many were called to this wedding feast. Some initially refused. And then the king said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is now ready. Go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. There's a sense here of an indiscriminate invitation. The king isn't fussy about who's invited or who comes. He just wants people to enter into the joy of his son's wedding. So the rich and the poor are there, the black and the white, the educated and the not so educated, the good and the bad, the male and the female, the young, the middle-aged, the older people all come in to this wedding feast for the king's son. And what a picture this is for us as we try to understand this, that this is of a picture of our God who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so this parable, this generous, gracious invitation, just to go out into the streets, whoever you find, good or bad, and invite them in, is a reminder to us of the call. And that call comes to you today, that you are invited, you're called, you're welcome to come to the wedding feast of the Son of God. Secondly, this parable is teaching us about the clothing, because you just can't come any old way. There's clothing that must be worn. If you think of the planning that goes into a modern wedding, the invitation comes through the door, and the first thing that's said is this: "I haven't got anything to wear." And then you have to start going out to the shops, and shoes and accessories. All these preparations have to be made for the wedding, whenever it comes around. You don't go to a wedding in your gardening clothes or in your overalls or in your joggers. You really look for something that is looks well and that will honour the occasion and the couple who are getting married. And the beauty of this Kingdom of Heaven wedding feast that we're told about in this parable is that clothes are provided. They're provided to cover up the guests' ordinary clothes, because as I've said already, the short notice meant they wouldn't have had time to have got their wedding clothes organised. But this king wants everyone to look magnificent and honourable and worthy of being at the feast. And what a picture this is for us of what the Lord God does for every believer. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they had this idyllic existence up until this. But when they sinned, when they broke God's law, they suddenly became aware of their nakedness. Because of their sin, their eyes were opened and they made fig leaves, they sewed fig leaves together in order to cover over themselves, to cover over what they had done. But out of his grace, we're told in Genesis 3 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. God showing them that sin is so serious that blood has to be shed. Something has to die in order to cover over our sin. You just can't sew together fig leaves. The point being that God did the covering. Adam and Eve weren't able to save themselves. It had to be God who provided the covering. So what is your covering then today for this wedding feast that we're thinking about? What wedding clothes has God provided to cover over your sin? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. If you think of the robe that was removed from Christ at the time of his crucifixion and the symbolism of that robe, John's Gospel tells us the robe was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And Christ's life was seamless, was it not? It didn't have to be patched up or patched together in some way. There was no hint of darkness in it, no slip-ups, no transgressions, no spots, no stains, no failures. Hebrews 4 describes him as without sin. No sin in the life of Jesus Christ. So when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says there in Romans chapter 13, it's like wrapping yourself in the seamless robe of Christ. You wrap yourself in him. As Peter says, for it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. And that's lovely, isn't it? A lamb without spot or blemish. No wonder Paul says in Romans chapter 13, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've heard about the call and the clothing. Finally, the clown in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. This man stood out like a sore thumb. Out of maybe hundreds of people who were in the great banqueting hall, he was the one who wasn't appropriately dressed, who wasn't covered over. He just thought he was all right the way he was. And aren't there so many people like this? People who just say, well, I'm all right the way I am. I don't need this message of Christ crucified for my sin. I don't need this message of the blood of Christ as a sacrifice to cover over or atone for my sin. I'm all right the way I am. Then there are people who think coming to church is all that's required and it's good to come to church. But there are people who think that just by going to church, you can somehow cover over your sins. Other people think giving to charity and doing charitable work can cover over their sins and take away their guilty conscience. And again, doing works of charity are good things to do. But they're like fig leaves, are they not? And going to church on its own is like a fig leaf. It's trying to cover over your own sins in your own strength. Other people say, I'm being kind to my neighbour, and especially in this time of lockdown, and that's another good thing to do. But surely it's like a fig leaf, when God says something has to die, blood has to be shed, in order for sin to be atoned for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so right at the end here, this man who has come into this wedding feast and he has come in just on his own terms. He thought he was all right the way he was. He didn't need this covering, this clothing that had been provided for him. He didn't want to know what the king had as a gift for the wedding guests. We're told in verse 13, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, by refusing the king's wedding garment, the clown had insulted the king. The clown thought he knew better than the king, and he had to pay for that. And he was thrown out, bound, his hands tied together, his feet tied together, out into the darkness, the place of separation, and perhaps also the place of danger, thrown to the wild animals, because he couldn't defend himself, separated from the king and separated from the people of the king. It's interesting, isn't it, that we're told that he was left speechless. And that day of judgment, when we stand before God, if you have to stand before God without Christ, you'll be speechless. Every mouth will be stopped, says the Bible. There'll be no more talking, no more excuse making. Every mouth will be stopped, and the whole world held accountable to God. There's a warning in this passage, as well as great encouragement and great comfort for us. Let me end then with an illustration. Suppose a football fan follows a team that plays in black, and all he ever wears is a black top. But for his own reasons, he decides that he's going to follow a team that plays in red. And he leaves behind the black top that he has been wearing, and he starts to wear a red top. The red top is a sign of a new loyalty, of a new allegiance, of a new tribe to belong to. Well, when a person repents of their sin and puts on the Lord Jesus Christ by believing on him as the Saviour of the world who died for them on the cross, it's like they're covered in the red robe of Christ's righteousness. All their black sins, past, present and future, are covered. The devil can no longer cast them up to you. Well, he might be able to cast them up, but you look and see Christ as the covering of your sin. You no longer need to be guilty. Those sins of the mind, those sins of the flesh, those sins of the heart, they're covered, they're paid for. And the red blood of Christ is what has washed them away. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees Christ and you in Christ. And so he is your covering for the day of reckoning that is to come, the day of judgment. As I close then, remember how I began the story of the couple, the fictional couple, who didn't have their house covered and they lost it all. You know, it's far worse not to have your soul covered, and especially when God has provided a covering, and to lose it all. Again, I say to you, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Don't play the clown. Rather, put on the clothes that God has provided. May God bless you, and may God's Spirit strive with you. In Jesus' name, amen.